Please open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 6. The last two chapters have recorded some fierce opposition that Nehemiah has faced, and you'll recall how chapter 4 highlighted the opposition from without, threats and threats of attacks, and how the people had to fight with their weapons, build with their weapons at their sides. And then chapter 5 talked about a threat from within, how the poor were being neglected, how they were being oppressed by the nobles and taken advantage of. And now we see continuing assaults, even as the wall is near completion. So give attention. We'll be looking at chapter 6 this afternoon. And focusing on the perseverance of Nehemiah in the midst of attacks on leadership. Now, when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and that no breach remained in it, although at the time I had not set up the doors and the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together at Sepharim, in the plain of Ono." But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come to you?" They sent messengers to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshmu, or Geshem, says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports. Now you have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, 'A king is in Judah.' And now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together." Then I sent a message to him, saying, "Such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your mind." For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night." But I said, "Should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of theirs, and also Noadiah the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me." So the wall was completed on the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Also in those days, many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era. And his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence, and reported my words to him. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. And God had his blessing to the reading of his word. It ain't over till it's over. You heard that before? Famous quote, Yogi Berra, who was a Hall of Fame baseball player and manager. And it is a phrase that not only applies to baseball, perhaps any of the sports, but it applies to the Christian life. It emphasizes the importance of persevering to the end. It's easy to let up, isn't it? It's easy to let up after a particularly difficult trial or a particularly challenging stage of the ministry. It's easy to become less vigilant, to become less earnest in seeking the Lord, to become less devoted to the means of grace after coming through a heavy time of challenge in ministry. But what we see in Nehemiah's life is that the opposition of the adversary doesn't stop after successive attempts to overthrow him. It doesn't stop even as they're approaching the completion of this great rebuilding project. Even after there were external attacks, those were followed by internal threats. And now we see attacks directly on Nehemiah himself. We noted in past weeks that wherever God's people are faithfully working for the advancement of the kingdom, they will always encounter opposition. Satan's attacks may take many different forms. And what we see here, particularly in chapter 6, is that he targets leaders. And Satan often targets leaders because he knows that if he can overcome the leadership, that the workers, the body, will be disabled. They will be splintered. They will falter in the work. So he doesn't care who's involved. He just wants to destroy those who lead the work of the kingdom in order to halt its progress. And we see that here in this account regarding Nehemiah's leadership. So relying on the Lord, Nehemiah shows a spirit of discernment and of perseverance in these attacks. He presses on towards the clear goal that God had given him to accomplish, and he is not deterred from achieving it. Notice four tactics of the adversary which Nehemiah overcomes by the hand of God here in this chapter. We see that in God's strength, Nehemiah, first of all, perseveres through diversion. Through diversion, verses 1 through 4. The wall is nearly finished. And Nehemiah's enemies see this, and they realize that their time of opportunity is running short in order to derail this project. They understand that Nehemiah has more than just a vision for the rebuilding of the walls. He has a vision for the restoration of Jerusalem, to make it not only a secure city, but also a vital, functioning community of God's people in that part of the world once more. And so they saw that God had raised up for His people an influential leader, an influential spiritual leader who was not easily deterred. And so now they focus their attack specifically upon Nehemiah. They target him especially in order to remove him from influence and effectiveness. Their tactic, first of all, is to lure him out of the city, to get him away from the project. And they cloak their request in noble sounding language. In essence, they're saying, let's meet halfway and talk about this. Yes, we've had some conflicts in the past. Let's see if we can find some common ground to work together upon. And so they invited him to go out to the plain of Ono. That was located about midway between Jerusalem and Samaria. And it was also within the borders of Ashdod in Samaria. Is that significant? Well, that means that he would be led out of the territory of Judah into enemy territory. And that would put him in a very vulnerable position because Nehemiah could easily be overcome and he could be disabled. Not only that, but how long would this take? A day of travel there, a day for the conference, a day of travel back. And so half a week would have been lost. He would not have been there in these final crucial stages of the project. God enabled Nehemiah to see through this effort to divert him from the task. And he realized that they intended to harm him, to do evil to him. If they could lure him into enemy territory, they could easily get rid of him. They could tell the Persian king that a band of robbers attacked him and fabricate a story about how he was overcome. But Nehemiah would not be diverted from the task. He understood that there was no common ground upon which to work with these individuals. These were enemies of God. And there was no way that they could work together with God's people. His priorities were also focused. He was focused on completing the wall, not conferencing with enemies. And he discerned their evil intent. And so he responded in this way: I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? He saw the ramifications very clearly for this meeting. But did you notice his firm resolve? Four times they asked him to come. And four times he gave them the same answer. That is firm resolve, is it not? These were leaders asking him to come in conference. They had authority. I mean, they had prominence in the area. Four times they asked, and four times he said no. Are we so committed to accomplishing the work that God has given to us that we're willing to resist those requests that would deter us or divert us from the work? Some of you may remember Paul McCracken, who was a former pastor of the Springs Reformed Presbyterian Church. And his first pastorate was back in Boston in the Cambridge, Massachusetts RP Church. That congregation has a huge three-story parsonage just down the street from the church building. And his study was up in the third floor. And as a young pastor, he realized that he needed to have this kind of focus that Nehemiah was talking about, because it was easy for him to be deterred from the hard work of study and sermon preparation and to come down and talk to his wife downstairs. And so he put this on a card and put it in his study, this verse: I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. It seems a little comical, but it was very, very applicable. Was it not? How easily we can get deterred from doing the work that God has called us to do. Well, Satan wants to divert you from the work that God has called you to do. He wants to stop you from praying. He wants to stop you from reading your Bible. He wants to stop you from worshiping God with His people. He wants to stop you from witnessing. He wants to stop you from faithfully fulfilling the calling that God has given you. And the reason for the diversion may sound good. It may sound like a good thing to be involved with. Yet it's leading you away from the priorities. To reject it may seem ungracious. But in the end, Satan always means to harm God's people and to hinder God's work. And so we need to see through his schemes. We need to persevere as Nehemiah persevered in the work of the rebuilding of the walls. We need to do so by God's grace. Well, that leads us to the second tactic, and we see that Nehemiah perseveres through slander. Through slander in verses 5 through 9. The efforts of Sanballat escalate now. He didn't have success. Four times tried to get Nehemiah out of the city. So now he tries a fifth communication. This time it's an open letter, unsealed. And in that letter, in essence, he slanders and attempts to blackmail Nehemiah. An open letter was an unsealed letter. It meant that the messenger could let anybody read it that wanted to along the way. In fact, the messenger was probably encouraged to let people read it. And the content was dangerously slanderous. It was based on hearsay. It was based on a false confirmation from Geshem, the Arab. It said that Nehemiah was plotting a revolt, that he was intending to make himself king. And of course, a Persian king could not tolerate that kind of activity. He would quickly recall Nehemiah back to question him, or perhaps send soldiers out to put down this uprising and do away with him. So these leaders were fabricating false testimony in the form of gossip, threatening to tell the king if Nehemiah does not come in conference with them. But notice how Nehemiah responds. He is discerning of their tactic. They were using slander to frighten him in order to stop the work. And fear is a powerful emotion. It can easily immobilize us. It can lead us to compromise. It can lead us to turn away from what God has called us to do. And Nehemiah understood, as a leader, if he was frightened, what else would happen? The people would panic. The people would tend to become fearful as well. And their hands would be weakened and the work would stop. So Nehemiah responds in a couple of ways. First thing he does is he just outrightly denies these claims. He's not distracted into a prolonged battle of words trying to defend himself. Sometimes that can be a divergence as well. We get so caught up in trying to defend ourselves that we waste all of our time and are diverted from the work that God's called us to do. He simply denies it and says they're making it up in their head. He has walked with integrity before God and before the king. Like the Apostle Paul, he had done his best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. And that integrity strengthened his position in the face of this slander. He knew the king trusted him. And though it would have been tempting to respond in detail to these charges, he was not deterred. As we also live with integrity in the strength of the Lord, it will aid us as we face the attacks of the devil. Remember what the word devil means? Slanderer. And the devil loves to slander the people of God. As we walk blamelessly in the strength and by the grace of God, we will be able to stand firm in the Lord against the adversary's attacks. Notice also that Nehemiah prays. He prays that God will strengthen his hand. And that's a common theme, is it not, throughout this book? Psalm 55:22, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. He understood the need for God's help, and so he prayed. He knew that the only way to overcome fear was by faith in the living God, in the Lord of hosts, who is a refuge for his people. And so he casts these concerns upon the Lord. He prays for the Lord to strengthen his hands. Remember, this is towards the end of almost 8 weeks of very difficult labor. He prays for the Lord to strengthen his hands for the work to continue. And God answers. He enables that work to be completed. So he perseveres through slander. But then thirdly, we see that he perseveres through deception. Verses 10-14. Sanballat and Tobiah take a much more subtle and subversive approach now. They seek to discredit Nehemiah through the deceptive influence of a false prophet. We talked about false prophets this morning. Who would Nehemiah trust more than a prophet of God's people? And so they engage Shemaiah to lead Nehemiah into error. The prophet was shut up in his house, it says. What does that mean? Well, it would seem to Nehemiah that the prophet himself was afraid for his life. So he was hiding in his house, fearful for his own life. And he pretended to have a great concern for Nehemiah's well-being because he repeatedly emphasized that men were coming to kill him. Men are coming to kill you. Men are coming to kill you at night. Shemaiah's solution is a cunning one. And it would be disastrous for Nehemiah and his reputation. He suggests that they both enter into the temple for refuge. Now, the word for temple here indicates the inner part of the temple, where only the priests and the Levites were allowed. Nehemiah was not of Levitical descent. And so for him to enter into that area would violate the law of God and desecrate the temple. And so Nehemiah discerns this trap. And that's quite significant, is it not? Think about, we talked about this morning, the old prophet from Bethel who misled the man of God. It was very influential to have this old prophet saying, "I've got a word from God for you." And the man was sucked into that and he was led away from the path God had given to him. Here's a similar situation. Nehemiah, in a very difficult position, a prophet of God showing concern for him, saying, "Hey, let's go into the temple so you won't be killed." Nehemiah sees through it. How does he see through it? Well, for one thing, to flee to the temple would show fear and self-centeredness. While the people continued to face danger as they worked on the wall, Nehemiah would be taking steps to preserve his own life. And it would undermine his leadership. Furthermore, he would lose credibility spiritually. Why? Because he would be violating the law of God and desecrating the temple. So he knew the law of God. How do you defeat false prophets? You need to know the Word of God. Nehemiah understood the Word of God. And by God's grace, he saw through this scheme and he realized that Shemaiah was a hired prophet who was being used to intimidate him. But how easily he could have been misled. After all, this prophet was showing concern. They were both working for God. They were both in danger. It seemed like he had Nehemiah's best interest in mind. But Nehemiah was grounded in the Word. And he knew that this counsel was not from God, because he had that firm foundation in the Word of God. Well, are we gullible and vulnerable to deception? Many people today claim to have words from the Lord. They seem devoted to God. They seem concerned for God's people. How can we resist? Well, like Nehemiah, we must be cultivating a close walk with God through constant prayer. Pray without ceasing, the apostle says. And through a knowledge of God's Word, a thorough knowledge of God's Word, through regular times of Bible study, through regular times of instruction. 2 Corinthians 11 is a shocking passage when you think about it. Verses 14 and 15 say, "Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." It's not easy to pick out the false prophets. Satan is a very crafty deceiver, and his servants are crafty deceivers. We must be sober and alert to his schemes, trusting in the Lord. Well, that brings us to the fourth and the final tactic. We see that Nehemiah perseveres through conspiracy in verses 15 and 19. What wonderful words we have in verse 15. "So the wall was completed in 52 days. That must have been a wonderful occasion. After the intense effort over the course of 8 weeks. It's an amazing achievement given all of the obstacles. But look at the results. Instead of God's people being intimidated, what happened? The surrounding nations were afraid and lost confidence. Did you see that? And above all, the name of God was exalted rather than demeaned. These enemies recognized that God was helping His people, that His hand had enabled this great work, and they lost confidence. And they became fearful because they saw that someone more powerful than themselves, the living God, was at work. Nevertheless, we see that opposition continues. Some of the nobles were under oath to Tobiah. They were looking for information that they could give Tobiah to be used against Nehemiah. Nehemiah used it to try to intimidate him, using letters once again to deter him from the restoration effort. But again, Nehemiah persisted faithfully in his work, trusting the Lord. What we see is that God's work through His people will not be stopped. That's hard for us to understand when we're in the middle of the battle, isn't it? We feel like we can't go on. And I'm sure Nehemiah was at that place many times. But God's work through His people will not be stopped. How do we know that? Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 16. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That's a picture of an advancing church. And the gates of hell will not hinder the advancement of the church of Christ. And that's what we see happening here. The efforts of Satan through all of these different avenues did not stop the work of the Lord. We may face many trials in the process of kingdom work, but as we exercise faith through those trials, God's name will be glorified as He gives the victory to His people. Through our weakness, God's power will be displayed. He's glorified as we persevere through opposition, trusting in His incomparable power through our Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it take? It takes clear vision and priorities, does it not? A clear understanding of what God's given us to do. It takes godly wisdom and discernment. It takes a humble, enduring faith. It takes great courage and perseverance. But in the end, God's name will be praised as He works through the lives of His faithful servants. And so may we labor with faith. May we labor with focus and perseverance for the name for the glory of the name of God and the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this record of Your protective care and enabling power for the work of Your church, for the work of Your people. We thank You for the way that You preserved Nehemiah as a leader of Your people. And we pray for that protection upon the leaders of this church and of Your church throughout the world. And Father, we pray that You would help us to have the same zeal and focus of Nehemiah and the same fellowship and communion with You that he cultivated, that we might not be deterred from the work that You have called us to do. Give us right priorities. Give us a persevering and courageous spirit. Give us wisdom to discern truth and error. And Father, may we be instruments in Your hand for the advancement of Your kingdom, and that Your name would be praised. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.